Our first question is, what is your understanding that there is going to be a famine for the words of the Lord, Amos 8:11? My view is that that's happened several times. It happened in Israel when they didn't have the scripture and there was a famine for the word. It happened during the Dark Ages and there was a famine for the word when the word was locked away until it was put back in the hands of people. And it certainly can have an application as we move to the end of time. Even the Bible is everywhere. There's a famine for it because people aren't using it. So I think there's several applications through history where people were not actually, you know, eating the word, ingesting the word of God into their hearts and minds. The clarity of message of one of, if perhaps not the most important ideas of Common Reason Ministries, shouts to the world is that of the mischaracterization by Satan of God as an imperial ruler. Lies told break the circle of love and trust. But can you state what it is that we are to trust God with? For someone with none of our Christian theology, and even for those with it, how can you express in real terms what it is that humans are to trust God with? All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. That's it. It's ultimately with yourself. Everything that you value, everything that you're actually deriving a sense of security and safety from, the rich young ruler needed to trust God with his wealth because he was deriving a sense of security and safety from his wealth. Yeah. And if he would have given up his wealth, he would have had anxiety and fear and insecurity. And that would have enabled him to recognize, I'm frightened and I'm scared. And what would that have led him to do? Surrender to Christ, where he would have found peace. So it is ultimately surrendering everything that you find a sense of security and value from to Christ, and which is ultimately yourself, your life. You surrender your life to Christ, the inner workings of your being. That's what you trust him with. And operation, it can look like this. Lord, I trust you with how things turn out. How things turn out are not up to me. What's up to me are the choices I make in governance of me, not just in deed, but also in belief. What do I choose to believe? Who do I choose to trust? That's a choice. God can't make that choice for you. And so we are responsible for the choices we make, and then trusting God with how it turns out. You're not responsible for how your children turn out. Many parents try to own how their children. No, you're responsible for how you parent them. Your conduct in parenting, that's what you're responsible for. But how they turn out, that's not up to you. Any more than how Lucifer turned out was up to God. No, it wasn't up to God. God parented him perfectly. But Lucifer chose to abuse all those privileges and corrupt himself. God didn't make those choices for him. Okay, so that's what we trust with. Having been raised within the Adventist tradition, the recent content from Ryan Day has caused me to question long-held beliefs. While I cherish my community and its culture, I recognize that denominational affiliation doesn't guarantee salvation. My challenge lies in how to navigate my evolving theological perspective, one that doesn't fully align with the mainstream Adventist understanding, especially regarding the lie. And I think they're referring to our magazine, The Lie That Deceived Angels Infects Christianity and Delays the Second Coming of Christ. I think that's what they're referring to. While still participating meaningfully within the community. And then there was another question that came in that I'm going to connect the two together and answer together, and that was, the call to come out of Babylon sounds like a call to stop going to SDA churches. Because every Sabbath I go to a church and the message is one of human law concept and truth mixed with error. It's sad, but true. But I'm not going to stop. I am a Bible counselor, so this class helps me teach the truth about God. So how do I understand this idea? First off, I don't know anything about Ryan Day. Never heard of him. Over the last few weeks, several people sending questions about him. I've never heard of him, never listened to him, have no idea what he teaches. I looked something up this morning after this question came in online. I understand that he used to be with 3ABN and do some other things. And as far as I can tell, he was in a very conservative wing of Adventism with lots of rules and regulations and rigidity and fear. But I don't really want to speak for him, and I don't want to talk about what he believes because I have no idea. Okay, I want to talk about this idea. It is absolutely true. no one is saved by denominational affiliation. Amen. However, the purpose of denominations in the Adventist Church, in my view, each organization has mission or purpose. Mission or purpose. And so, you know, the other churches have mission. Adventist Church has a mission or purpose or calling. I just presented what I believe that is. That is our true calling. 2,000 years ago, and you can ask any Christian group, I think they all agree on this, 2,000 years ago in, AD 25, 2,000 years ago, all Christians would agree there was one official church organization that was called by God for mission. It was the Jewish nation. They were blessed with the oracles of God. They had the inspired record. They had the theatrical sanctuary system and the entire Levitical law and ceremonial system to teach these truths. All of that. And the Messiah is on the earth now, 2025. Not yet fully gone into his ministry, but he's on earth and he's ready to coming through this avenue. This was the church of God on earth. There was no other organized religious system on earth through whom God had officially called and was working. He was working on hearts and minds all over the world, but no other official system. Everybody agree with that? Does that mean that there was only one form of Judaism 2,000 years ago? Well, there were Pharisees and Sadducees. There's two forms there. But there was the form that the religious leaders of that system practiced, and there was the form that Jesus practiced. And Jesus was a Jew. He did not throw off that system and start a new, you know, organization. He was working in that system. He went to the temples. He went and worshiped on Sabbath. He picked up the book of Isaiah and would read. He was working in that system to teach the truth that God had, through history, put in all of the inspired record and to bring out of their traditions that had covered over the truths that were always there. So there were two forms. There was true Judaism that was practiced by Jesus and he taught to his apostles. And then there was the false Judaism of legalism that had been practiced by the religious authorities. And so when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well and she was having this argument, where should we worship, in Jerusalem or at Samaria? Because there's this argument going back and forth through many, many generations. And Jesus said, ultimately, the day is coming when it won't matter where you worship. The ones who worship God will worship in the spirit and truth, but salvation is of the Jews. It's not from this system you're in. Your system is a bunch of superstitious stuff. The truth has been revealed in the oracles of God and ultimately in him. Jesus. And I'm suggesting to you the exact same thing has happened to Adventism. Adventism has been called with a mission. The Jewish nation was called for the advent of the Messiah. They were to be priests and witnesses, to put witness to the whole world, to call all the world to worship the Messiah. That was their mission. Yes or no?
Yes.
They didn't do too good at it. But it doesn't discount the high calling of their mission.
Yes.
The Adventist Church finds itself in this time in history, at the end of the Reformation, carrying on or standing on the shoulders of the reformers that are all longing to reform and get back to the mission of preparing the world for the advent of the Messiah. So the name, Seventh-day Adventist, it's calling people to prepare the world for the advent. There's no other organized body that I understand in the world that has this mission, that is called for this purpose, as I just described in the three angels' messages. That is the message for this time. Does that mean that everybody in the organized system understands, embraces, and practices this? No. But there's nowhere else to go. You can't leave this system and find a better message anywhere. You can't. You can't. Just as Jesus, and the only reason the apostles stopped going to the synagogues was because they were going to be stoned and thrown out every time they did. That's the only reason. Remember, Paul tried to do everything to reconcile and to bring the message. They didn't make the decision to leave. They were thrown out. And so I haven't made a decision to leave. My affiliation is still there. But I have made a decision to try to take the message that this organization was blessed with in the clearest presentation that I can, in the design law harmony, and leave other people free to you know, in their journey, present what they want. I'm not I don't do the political battle in the system. I just want to present a message because I want the Lord to come.
And if Ellen White was still alive, she'd be here.
You mean we would have invited her back from Australia? Okay. Years ago, I went to a marriage enrichment weekend. They sent us home with a little saying to hang on our wall, love is a decision. Your thoughts on this? Can we always decide who we will love? Well, if you were in conversation, I would say back to you, tell me what you understand love to be. Yeah, depending on your definition of love. This question suggests, and again, I don't know, so thanks for sending the question, because I could be completely misreading, and I own that, because we can't have a conversation for me to clarify, but this question could suggest that you're talking about how you feel. Can we always decide who we love, who we will love? If it's about a feeling, you can't always decide how you're going to feel in any moment. And if that's what you mean, well, no, you can't decide how you're going to feel in any given moment. But you absolutely can decide whether you're going to act on love, act in the best interest of others. Stephen, when he was being stoned, I bet he didn't feel good. Jesus, when he's being crucified, I don't see him going, this is fun, can we do it again next week? No, it wasn't about feelings in that sense. But he had love, concern, the well-being of others. And so did Stephen. And you make a choice. Yes, I think we can make that choice. But it's only through an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ and empowerment of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
So if you're asking, can you make that choice in your own human strength? Well, no. If you're actually going to function in love, the only way you can function as love is by choosing first to connect to God, who is love, and receive his love, the living water that flows through you to others. You can choose to be a channel of that love. You cannot choose to generate it, create it, or renew it in your own being. You can only receive it and share it.
Love is a fruit.
People can go through physiologically noxious stimuli, that's destructive, harmful stimuli to your body, and be in a dissociative state where they do not consciously feel it. That's true. All through the Bible, it says to not be afraid, and yet says many times to fear God. This confuses me. Would you please help clarify? This is the limitations of King James English. Read a newer Bible. You won't have this trouble. King James English in 1611, the word fear meant awe, revere, respect, admire. That's what it meant. It doesn't mean that for most of us today. Fear means dread, terror, anxiety. Okay, that's what it means to us today. Phobia. Fear. That's not what it meant in King James English. So if you read a more modern version, you won't have this conflict. Perfect love casts out all fear. That's phobia, fear, dread, terror, anxiety. It does not cast out all reverence, respect, admiration. It doesn't cast that. It actually builds that up. And so that's where you have to have a little clarity into what the English is meaning. And that's one of the problems in using an old English language Bible. Your thoughts on the new Pope being an American? I don't think it matters. I think there's a lot of fantasy that people have about the role of the papal system in our end time events, taught by good-meaning people who misunderstand the script, the prophecies of Revelation 13 and 17. If you haven't read our magazines, Unmasking the Beast of Revelation 13 and 17, I encourage you to do it. There are many Adventists who rightly identify in Dark Ages time that the beast that was the beastly power of Revelation 13:1 that had seven heads and 10 horns. One horn had what appeared to be a fatal wound, warred against the saints, and so on. 1260 years. They identify that beastly power in that 1260 year period as the papal power of Dark Ages, persecuting the righteous and trying to shut down the Reformation. They're correct. That was it. The problem is they identify the totality of the beast as papal power. It's not. If you read the scripture in Revelation 13:1, there were seven heads. How many heads were wounded?
One.
One head of that beast got a wound. The other six didn't get wounded then. What are those other six heads? And so what happens is they conflate that one head to the whole beast. It's not. The seven heads are the seven false religious systems of the world. And in my magazine, I describe, show you the references for it, how these false systems have come. And this beast is a chameleon. The beast of Revelation 13:1 is a chameleon beast that uses Satan's 10 powers. And I describe what those 10 horn powers are, like the power of lies, the power of coercion, imperial law, this kind of thing. And the heads are where you do your thinking, and you will find through society that Satan has his systems using his powers to persecute saints throughout the world. The Bible focuses in Revelation 13:1 on the advancing gospel, and that's why we focus on the Dark Ages, where the papal system was actually obstructing the advancement of the gospel and persecuting the saints during that time period. But other heads, other false systems, paganism and godlessness. That's one of the false heads. And in the communist world, where communism persecutes the saints, that is the same beast being run by the godless head, not the papal head. In the Islamic, Islam is a false head. It's one of the seven heads. In Islamic lands where Christians are persecuted and executed, it is that same beast, but it's not being run by the papal head. It's being run by an Islamic head. These are seven false religious systems of the world that are all part of Satan's kingdom, and they all persecute the saints. And the only reason we focus on that 1260-year period, because the whole story arc of Scripture, Old Testament story arc, is the promise of Genesis 3:15, the coming Messiah. That's why we focus on Abraham's family, but not through Ishmael. It's through Isaac, but not through Esau. It's through Jacob. And by the time Christ comes, we're down to just two tribes. It keeps narrowing the story arc because it's all about the coming Messiah. After he completed his mission, it's all about the advancing gospel. And that's why we focus in the prophecies of the future on where the gospel is advancing, and the opposition to the advancing gospel in Europe was the papal system. Okay, the second beast of Revelation 13 is a beast that rises that has two horns like a lamb. It's not a lamb; it's two horns like a lamb, but it will speak like a dragon, and it will make an image to the first beast. An image to the first beast. That's the beast of Revelation 17. It's a new system. It's not the papal system. And many Adventists have been confused that the papacy is going to come back and dominate the world. No, it won't. It won't. Okay, what's going to happen is there's going to be a lamb-like beast that is going to set up a system that functions like that beast. Okay, and ultimately, the ultimate fulfillment of that is when, read the magazine. I've got the references there to show you this, is when there is a certain individual who claims to be the lamb, but he speaks as a dragon because he is the dragon. That's the impersonation of Christ when Satan manifests. That's the ultimate fulfillment, and he sets up a worldwide beastly system where all the false systems recognize him as the Messiah, including the papal system will recognize him as the Messiah. And that's the beast of Revelation 17. Okay? That's the fulfillment. And so this idea that you're going to have the papal leader somehow lead the whole world back into Catholicism, it's not going to happen, folks. It's not going to happen, in my view. And so you get our magazine. We ship it anywhere to U.S. Postal Address for free. You'll see the evidences for it. You'll see the difference. The beast of Revelation 13:1 had seven heads with blasphemy on the heads. Okay, they're false systems of religion. One of the heads was wounded. That one blaspheming head, but the others are all blasphemers too. But the beast of Revelation 17 is scarlet and has blasphemy all over its body. Why all over the body? Because that entire end time system is completely corrupt. Whereas the system of the Dark Ages, when there was blasphemy on the heads, those religious systems were corrupt. But within those systems were still many righteous people. They were not all corrupt yet, and they came out. But when the final beast sets up, there's no that it's blasphemy all over the body. The entire system is there's nobody left in that system that's righteous anymore. So and then we go into what the 666 is and the mark and all that kind of stuff. I think you'll find it very fascinating. So I don't think a lot about. I don't think it has much meaning that he's an American at all. Good morning and happy Sabbath, Dr. Tim. I always look forward to the Bible study class with a swollen joy. I would like to ask you, would you be willing to read Isaiah 43, starting at verse 16 to 28 through the lens of design law? Yes, I would. I'd be willing to do that. I actually looked at that and this morning because it came in early this morning. And it is, in my view, it's simply a reflection of God's leading in the Old Testament, leading in the wilderness, leading into the the land of Canaan, and the reality of what happens that we talked about today when you reject God, that he eventually leaves you or abandons you to your choices. Exactly what we talked about. A topic in lesson 5 was God wanted Adam and Eve to fall. Isn't planned more accurate? So you didn't hear that from me. So if you were listening to my class, you did not get that. And so I don't know where your question is. Since you're asking me, I'm going to suggest that I'm going to respond to what I taught and go back and listen to what I taught again, because that is not what I taught. So the issue is God foreknew what was going to happen, and he had plans for what would happen, but it was never in his will for the fall to happen, and he did not want them to fall. I think the lesson suggested that in some circles of Christianity, it is taught that way, but it's an abomination to teach that. And the lesson actually said that as well, and we agree with that. All right. The call to come out of Babylon sound. Oh, I already read that one. So that's it. Well, let me bless the food,
yes.
And then we will break and break down the set and get the tables out, and then we'll have our potluck together. Gracious Father, thank you for this opportunity to get together in fellowship with friends and family. We ask that you will join us today, maybe walking among us, and bless this food to strengthen and nourish us to our bodies, and bless your word to strengthen and nourish our souls. We pray in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.